also Josephina. And today we welcome as members as well Randy and Charlene Blazin. Today brings to the mind of many who are present the day when they first made public confession of faith. Saturday on Jeanette and James were publicly examined in this place, making their confession of faith once delivered to the saints. I am delighted to say that they made that confession very well. Today, they shall again profess their adherence to what they did confess and promise by the grace of God to remain faithful to Him. How defends the word of the Greek New Testament scripture that is translated into English, confess, is called what they say, and it has a literal meaning to say. Thus, to confess the faith means to say the same thing together. But there is yet a much deeper meaning to the same say. For example, Republicans say the same thing as other Republicans and Democrats, same say what other Democrats say, and so forth. But that's not what's going on here. What takes place here is that those who same say with one another have been taught by God to say what He has first said. Thus, to confess my sin is merely to say about me what God has said about me. And what God has said about me and you and all people, your sins. To say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, is to confess the faith. And we were taught that faith, as our Lord reminds us when Peter makes the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So when God reveals Himself to us, He does so through His holy word, and those who same say with Him, are one together with Christ. Now this is what Angelette and James have learned and been taught of God at home, in church, and in school. And this is what Josephina has again been moved to confess by affixing her name to the public teaching of the church, and what Randy and Shirley had previously promised as their membership was transferred here. But you, the church, for your part, you will now pray for these children of God, that they might be kept in faith and faithful to the promises that they shall make to, first of all, hear the word of God, and receive His supper regularly. Secondly, to live according to the word of God in all aspects, and to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name in which they have been baptized. And finally, as they promise to continue in this confession and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it, each of us must pray daily that God would grant them grace and strength to carry out that promise. With the fulfillment of God's work in Christ and the attainment of life with God forever in heaven, all who confess their faith this day and answer and give answer to the issue of where will you be spending eternity, consequences for what you have failed to do right and have done wrong. In this life, believers are not free from the sensations of guilt. You may hear that your sins are forgiven, yet you still have this nagging feeling of guilt in your life. For you are both in this life a saint and a sinner. And oftentimes, Satan whispers in our ear, focusing us not on the fact that God has declared us righteous for the sake of His Son, but on the reality that we are still in our sin. And as long as a person gives himself up to fear of God's punishment, he can never rely on the work of the Son of God completely for his salvation. As Dr. Luther says, these words, "God is love," are simple words. Words yet that require faith in the highest degree. Faith against everything that is not of the Spirit of God. And thus this faith fights conscience, the devil, hell, and the judgment of God, and everything. It resists these temptations in order that you may believe that God is love. Now, unfortunately, Satan wants us to believe that God is an executioner, a judge, one who demands every penny from our pound of flesh. Therefore, it is taught in belief, as Luther says, that one must cling to faith against these assaults of the devil, the world, and yes, even our own sinful flesh. And we hear in this epistle these words, "There is no fear in love." "You're never afraid," you say. "Oh, come on now. I've been by your bedsides for a number of years. I have heard you in agony and pain and sorrow and suffering. I know there is fear." The perfect love, we hear, casts out every fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Is this so? And how can it be? Here, the reading of God is where almost all religions of the world, and sadly, much of what passes for the Christian faith today, makes a terrible mistake in reading this passage backwards. You are not perfect. Let me make that perfectly clear. God is perfect. You, in spite of faith in God, have much fear. Now, some would say that you need to be perfect, and you need to perfect your love, and then you will have no fear. Just try harder to love, and then that will cast out fear. But this is to get the arrows going the wrong direction, from man to God, rather than from God to man. And so I respond to those kind of sensations and thoughts with this word. Who runs love in your life? If it comes from within, I can tell you it's not perfect. And I can guarantee you it's not all that much love. If it comes from outside of you, because you were born in sin and thus subject to the temptations of that sin, but if it comes outside of you, this love, then it can be perfect, provided it flows from the one who is perfect love. And the one who is perfect in love is Jesus Christ. It is this perfect love of God that will cast out all fear. You see, God's love for you in Christ has a purpose and a goal that it wants to achieve for you and for all mankind. The goal of God's perfect love is that you believe this love so strongly that you have no fear of eternal punishment at all, because God has already poured out His entire wrath for sin, your sin, and death against His Son, Jesus Christ. For God emptied all of His wrath upon Jesus, meaning there is none left for you. As He is now perfect and always was sent his son to take away.